Well, thank you so much. I wasn't shaking my head because it's Fort Worth. I was shaking my head because I pastored 50-plus years, and it's time for me to be retired. They give me a heart attack there in a moment. Well, hopefully everyone's doing well. We have been retired now, going on 5 years. I don't know where the time has gone. It just flew past. But I have enjoyed being retired and want to continue to be retired. As you heard announced by our song leader, the title of this message is Questions to Ask Before You Decide. You know, every day we make decisions that directly affect our faith and our relationship with God. And it's good that we are able to do that. Matter of fact, turn to Joshua 24. Joshua chapter 24. And we'll start reading in verse 15. It says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you presently dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So Joshua was laying out a very important principle that all of us should understand, and that we have to make decisions in life. You know, Deuteronomy 19 says, "I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings." And then he says, "Choose life," but we have to be the one to decide. And you find here that Joshua was telling them the same thing. He also told them his decision, that he and his house would serve the Lord. Sometimes Christians, all of us, have a hard time deciding what to do in specific situations that call for a very clear decision. Let's notice that in 1 Kings, in this introduction, 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And we'll read verse 21. If you see the verse, you'll, I'm sure, remember the story that is involved here. But Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions?" You know, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And notice what it says next. But the people answered him not a word. You know, two opinions. And they wouldn't answer one way or the other. They were kind of conflicted. Most of them probably followed Baal anyway until they saw this notable miracle taking place. In James chapter 4, still in the introduction, James chapter 4, James talks about an individual who has a hard time sometimes making a permanent decision. James 4, beginning in verse 7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." They were double-minded. We continue reading, and it says, "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." Why does he tell them that? He didn't want them to be gloomy people all the time. But because of their sins and their need to repent, James says, this is the spirit that you need to have. And then he follows it up in verse 10 where he says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of God and he will lift you up. Get rid of your arrogance. Get rid of your sinful nature. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." It's a very simple equation that all of us should really understand. Draw near to God and he automatically... Matter of fact, he has it set that he has to draw near to you. So if any of us have ever found ourselves, shall we say, drifting away from God, the answer is obviously repenting, but more specifically, turning back to God, and he will be happy to turn back to you. I am sure, like our pastor, have visited with people. One individual who actually lived on the border of Fort Worth and Dallas when I pastored Dallas, who had been away from church about 10 years, was baptized. About a year after that, she left because she got involved, shall we say, with a relationship that pulled her away. And about 8 years after that, they divorced. And 2 years after that, she was back to studying and called for a visit. I didn't know her. This all transpired before I got here. And I went to visit with her, and she began to explain to me her life in the church. That she, you know, was involved with all of the youth activities, the YOU, you know, the sporting activity. Evidently, she was quite a good volleyball player. And she said this relationship just got her turned around. And she realized that she did not need to be where she was, but needed to be where she was in the past. She didn't need to be where she presently was, but was in the past with the church. And during our visit, you know, she broke down and cried two or three different times, and what a horrible mistake I made. And I said, well, one way to correct that mistake is come back to church. She said, oh, but everybody knows me, and I'll be embarrassed. I said, look, the first Sabbath may be your most difficult because of you, not the people, but because you're going to maybe feel uncomfortable. Those who are there and who knew you and know you are going to be excited and happy to see you. And after the first Sabbath, it's all done. So she came back, and she attended until I was transferred out of the area. A real fine lady. But she had drifted away, you know, for 9 to 10 years. But she drew back to God and drew close to him, and he automatically drew close to her and welcomed her back with open arms. So he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Notice James chapter 1. Still in the introduction here. James chapter 1, verse 5 says this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, singleness of mind. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And that's what a double-minded person faces. There's a tremendous amount of instability usually in that person's life. So the God says you've got to be what? Single of eye. A lot of scriptures that deal with that. Single of mind, turning unto God, following him, and that needs to be the decision that we make. And life is filled with decisions. So I have these questions that I want to ask you starting right now. I want you to consider these questions and ask yourself these questions before you decide, especially big decisions. Because these questions can help you decide really to do the will of God. And I think that's where all of us really want to be. So number one, can you thank God for it, for the decision that you're going to make? Can you thank God? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. Proverbs 10, verse 22. That's a very encouraging scripture here because many people wonder about what's in it for me. You know, the apostles wondered that. And Christ didn't chide them for wondering what was in it for them. You remember what they said? Well, we left houses. We left this, left. What's in it for us? And Christ says, well, each of you will serve over a house of Israel. He didn't say, well, you unconverted, blah, 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 blah. You know, he told them, and that encouraged them. And God gives us a lot of encouragement by the promises that he makes. And Proverbs 10 and verse 22 says this, the blessings of the Lord makes one rich. Not just, you know, financially, so to speak, but rich in life. And it says he adds no sorrow with it. So drawing close to God and making decisions that will head you in that direction has many benefits. Blessings can come your way. And God doesn't add any sorrows to his blessing. You know, I've read a few stories. I don't know how many this applies to. Someone who wins the lottery. And after they win the lottery, their life goes to pot. you know, because they don't know how to deal with it. They got this blessing, and there's a lot of sorrow that follows. When you follow God and walk in His paths, there's no sorrow with the blessings that He gives to you. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. Very good scripture. I think it was Denny Luker read this to all of the ministers when we were concluding one of the general council elders. And he was referencing this passage. He says, you know, God told Moses to give a blessing. And this is how you are to bless them. He said, I want to read this as we conclude, because this is the blessing that God wants us to understand. And so he says in Numbers chapter 22, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. This is how you are to bless my children. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. I will bless them. This kind of reminds me of a song I heard a number of years ago, and I think we even have it on our station that we listen to. And it's called The Irish Blessing. And have you ever heard the song The Irish Blessing? If you haven't, pull it up. You know, you can do it on your iPhone or whatever. Pull it up and listen to it. It is really just an encouraging set of words that are in The Irish Blessing. And it reminds me very much of what we just read here in Numbers chapter 6. It talks about, may the wind always be at your back. May the gentle rain fall upon your fields. You know, it's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful song. In Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable on your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, and if I could add, the decisions that I need to make, be acceptable in your sight. So could you ask God to bless the decision that you're going to be making? Number two, can you thank God for it? Is the decision something that you can thank God for making? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Giving thanks to God. In the 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, just have two scriptures for this section. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 18, the scripture I know we're all familiar with, you'll recognize it when you get there. In everything, not some things, not most things, but in everything, give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There's an entire sermon that can be given on giving thanks. Remember, I think I mentioned this maybe a couple of years ago in a sermon, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter 10 says, my paraphrase now, everything the Lord asks us to do, He asks us to do for our good. My margin says for our benefit. It specifically references the commandments. They're given for our benefit, for our good. And in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. The fact that He asks us to give thanks, He recognizes and He understands clearly how being a thankful person and giving thanks benefits us personally. It benefits us personally. It will help get rid of a lot of bad attitudes. It will keep you in a very positive place in life, which eliminates ulcers, all kinds of things. So God knows that giving thanks benefits us. So can you thank God for it? Number three, Are you doing it or this to the glory of God? Are you doing this to the glory of God? Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Where it says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, whatever decision you make, do all to the glory of God. So when we make decisions, it should be to God's glory. To God's glory. Philippians 1, verse 9. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul writes, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may be approved, or that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and the praise of God. So God wants us to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Do our decisions that we make and that we follow through end up enabling us to have the fruits of righteousness or the fruits of wickedness? Do the decisions we make, the fruits, end up being fruits of holiness or fruits of damnation? You see, only you can answer that. Only you can make that decision as far as what fruits you will. You know, Galatians is very clear about the works of the flesh, the fruits of the flesh, and the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meek, and temperance. All of those are fruits that come from God. All are beneficial to us and can come our way when we make good and right decisions and choose to follow in the paths that God has shown. So the question for me and you is, what do your fruits demonstrate in your life? What do your fruits demonstrate? What do my fruits demonstrate in my life? Again, are they fruits of holiness? Fruits of goodness? The fruits that God wants us to possess. Number four, will your decision be a stumbling block to others or potentially help them come to follow Jesus Christ and God the Father? Will your decisions be a stumbling block to others? And as with Mr. Martin and I have been involved where decisions some members have made became a stumbling block. In one case, I'll share this with you if I haven't already. In one case, kind of an old member, I'll say old from the standpoint in the church for quite a while, what he decided to do and had done, as I found out later, numerous times, caused a new person attending church for the first Sabbath to be highly offended. And it was a stumbling block. I'll get to that in a moment. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And let's begin our reading in verse 8, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8. Not my purpose to go through and explain about meats offered to idols and eating and not eating and all that. That's a whole message unto itself. But to get the point across, let's begin in verse 8. Paul says, but food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better off, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. There was this conflict back and forth about fasting and those type of things. Verse 9, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours, you see, there was a liberty that the members had and we have today, lest this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. My margin says a cause of offense. So there are things that we, in our growth and development in the church, we've been around a long time, we've come to learn that, oh, you know, it's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. But someone who's new in the faith may not have that same understanding or have grown in their faith enough to grasp that. So that liberty of ours can be a stumbling block to somebody else. Where it's legal for us to do, it may not be wise for us to do. Because if anyone sees you who have knowledge, verse 10, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idol? Because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren, this liberty that you have in and of itself that is not a sin becomes a sin when you offend a brother in the faith, especially a new person. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, Paul says, very bold statement here. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Now, he was fine, right? He knew the liberty there. But he said, if it causes my brother to stumble, I'll not eat meat. I'll be a vegetarian until the guy's, faith grows. We had a situation, my very first pastorate, and I'd been there. I was asked to raise up a church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And I was the associate in Uniontown at the time with Ron McNeil. Probably none of you here know Ron McNeil. But anyway, I was there maybe a month and a half, 2 months. And I invited this new person to come to church. And so he shows up the very next Sabbath. He comes in. And we had a member there, very nice guy in many ways. But he felt that he was God's gift to explaining all the doctrinal positions of the church to new people. I didn't realize this. I was new myself in the congregation. So this new person shows up who was a devout Baptist. He had never had a beer or a glass of wine to cross his lips in all of his life. His family, devout Baptist. Now, not all Baptists are devout. I can tell you about my neighbor, who was a devout Baptist, except when it came to drinking. Anyway. If you want to know that, it's a funny story. It really, really is. Remind me and I'll tell you sometime. Just not at the lectern. Anyway, so he comes to church and this member immediately goes up to him because he's what? He's a new face. We could say he's new blood, right? So he goes up, meets him, very friendly, blah, 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 begins to ask him questions, where are you from, blah, 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 all the questions that you typically would ask a new person and they would ask of you. And he said, what religion were you? He said, well, I was a Baptist. I was a devout Baptist. He said, oh, really? He says, you're going to like the Worldwide Church of God because we drink. Just what this guy had to hear, right? And he went on to explain to him why it was okay to drink, quoted scriptures, whatever else. And the guy hung around for a little while after church, but he left. I didn't see him again for 4 or 5 weeks. So I called him. Hey, Joe, not his name. We had a nice visit, X number of weeks ago. I'd like to come by and visit again and see if you have any questions. Sure. So I go by and very tactfully try to find out why he hasn't come to church. He said, I didn't realize that you all drink. I said, well, how do you know we drink? He said, one of your members came up and he told me who it was and filled me in on many of your doctrines and that it was drink. Matter of fact, quote, unquote, he invited me to go with him after church and have a beer. He was going to demonstrate how it's okay to do this. So we had a long talk. They said, not all of our members show a lot of wisdom sometimes in how they discuss things, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we talked, and I apologized. And about 3 or 4 weeks later, he came back to church. And he was there when I was moved from Clarksburg to Fort Wayne, Indiana. But I had a very tactful and loving conversation with this member with this big smile on my face and tried to explain to him, what transpired. And he was very apologetic. And I explained to him, please, let new people grow on their own. Don't stuff the T-bone steak down their throat. And he promised me that he would. And to my knowledge, he did. So, our liberty, if we're not careful, can become a stumbling block to others. So we need to be sensitive in that arena. In Matthew 18, 6 through 10, I won't turn there. You can write it down or turn over if you like. There's a warning against being a stumbling block. And it gives a drastic remedy to remove the offense. Again, that's Matthew 18, verse 6. You all know the story. He said, whoever causes one of the little ones to stumble is better that he have a millstone tied around his neck and thrown in the sea. That's a drastic remedy. And sometimes Jesus and the apostles would use what I call exaggeration for effect to get a point across. So we need to be careful not to be offensive to other people. He says, offenses will come, but woe to the person whereby the offense comes. So we need to be aware of that. And then he gives the example that if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Again, a drastic example. There are many other scriptures that we could turn to show that you shouldn't do that. Basically, what was being stated here and emphasized is we need to take drastic measures, strong action, to control ourselves and to overcome sin. Take drastic actions to overcome sin, especially if it's going to be something that affects somebody else. 1 Peter 2:11. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11. He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. They may not agree with what you do. You know, I had one person say, I don't know why you take off. Yeah, this was a relative, by the way, and go off someplace for 8 days to this fall. He didn't call it a feast, this fall convention. I said, well, number one, it's enjoyable, it's fun, I'm with a lot of people I love, and not only that, God wants me to. But he would agree that I was probably one of the nicest relatives that he has, because I always did try to treat him with a lot of respect. So having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Matter of fact, if you turn over to Romans chapter 2, it tells you something about the Jews who were supposed to be the guides of God's way of life. They were supposed to be the ones demonstrating. Matter of fact, they would tell you that, the Pharisees in particular, that they were God's gift to bringing enlightenment to people all around them. In Romans chapter 2, 24, Paul says, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Why? Because of you. You just don't handle yourselves with a lot of wisdom. And because of you, the name of God is blasphemed. Which means that it might be a little more difficult for them to come and accept some of the things that the Jewish people did believe, which we believe too. The Sabbath being one, we probably keep it differently. Holy days being another, we probably keep it differently. But people don't always understand that. They just see that you do this. So we don't want to have God's name blasphemed because of what we do. That's why we want to ask the question, will our decision be a stumbling block to others? Or potentially lead them to be followers of Jesus Christ or God the Father? Matthew 5:13 tells you what? That you and I are to be the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how are you going to flavor it? We're to be the light to the world that a city can see. We're not to be someone who causes other people to blaspheme. Number five, are you doing this to please God rather than man, or rather than people? The decision you're making, is it to please God rather than people? Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians 3, verse 23 says this, and whatever you do, do heartily. Right? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Now, it could benefit men, it could be a blessing to men, but you do it because of God. No, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7 says this: with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. The word goodwill means well-minded. You know, it's up here in our well-minded, doing service to the Lord and not to men. That's who we do service to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore we, all of us in this room, therefore we make it our aim. You know, we have our eye on the target. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, no matter where we are, our aim is to be well-pleasing to him. Now, I know that sometimes we can be tempted if we want to be accepted by the group. You just can be. Teenagers understand this because it's hard at school at times. I was there. You know, I started attending church when I was 15, moved with my father. It was difficult because, you know, I enjoyed athletics, sports. I was on the starting five in basketball, shortstop in baseball. I was a quarterback in football, and I had to give, well, they have to give it all up. I gave up football because it was on Friday night. The coach allowed me to play on Thursday nights and not Friday in basketball, and thankfully the baseball games were all during the week because we didn't have any lights, you know, in our high school. So I know the temptations there, you know, fellow kids saying, Frank, come on, man, we need you on the football team. Or, Frank, how about this? How about that? I faced it actually about 3 or 4 months ago. Don't have this in my notes, but in Pinnacle Club. As you know, I retired, and now I play golf. I thoroughly enjoy the game of golf. And I've gotten involved with two or three different groups down there to play golf with. And this one group, you know, would probably once or twice a year take a group of eight, and they would go to this part of the state or that part of the state, and they would play golf Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And they only had seven. And they were putting a lot of pressure on me to come with them to play golf. And I, you know, being human, began to reason in my mind, well, you know, I could go and play on Friday and play on Sunday and, you know, just keep the Sabbath myself down there. And, you know, all this pressure there, you know, I've been with these guys on a regular basis. They need me. No, they didn't. And so I went back and forth with it. And I think I mentioned it to my wife. And I said, you know what? I'm not doing them a service because they would, you know, have matches. And so they'd have, actually there were 12 going. They would have three foursomes playing against each other. And then I would not play on Saturday, so the team that I would be on would be handicapped, right? So I wouldn't be doing them any favor anyway. But, you know, in my mind I'm thinking, I would really, really enjoy this. And then I had to step back and say, you know what? God says use wisdom. Not everything that's lawful is always wise. We read that earlier, right? Sure, I could have gone Friday and played Friday and Sunday, but it just I'd have been in the wrong environment, etc. So I finally told them, you know what, guys? I said, I really can't make this trip. You know, if you have one on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, let me know. But I can't make this trip. So I didn't go, and they did finally find a 12th person to fill out the foursome. And you know, when I made that decision, I really felt good. The pressure was off of me, and I just felt good about it. And, you know, I had a nice smile on my face all day, and I was just grateful for me. And I know all of you have probably done something similar. Maybe not with golf, but something similar. You know, I'd play golf maybe three times a summer when I was full-time, and sometimes 2 or 3 or 4 years would go by, I wouldn't play it at all. So now I'm making up for lost time. But nevertheless, the point being is we all can be tempted to justify. But we have to ask ourselves, are we doing this to please God rather than men? Acts 5:29, last scripture in this section. And again, if once you get there, you'll recognize the story where Peter and the other apostles were arrested, thrown in jail. God had them miraculously released. They went back into the temple to preach the word. The high priest sent guards after them and brought them back. He said, "Did we not command you not to preach in this man's name?" What was the answer given by Peter and the other apostles? They said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And I bet all of us have had to face that at one time or another in the lives that we lived. Like I said, pastoring for many years, I've known of men and women who had to make that decision when it came to their job, especially back in the 60s and early 70s. They had to make that decision big time. Number six. In decision making, have I thought ahead about the consequences of my decision? Have you thought ahead about the consequences of your decision? You know, God is not mocked. We're told that very clearly in Galatians chapter 6, if you'll turn over there. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Paul says, "Don't kid yourself." That's the modern vernacular. "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Because whatever a man sows, that he also will reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Therefore, let's not grow weary while doing good, because in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So what he's saying is, look, don't kid yourself. God's not mocked. So when you have decisions to make, you need to think them through, especially if they have a spiritual overtone. You need to think them through before you make that decision, because there will be a consequence. Again, Deuteronomy 19. "I've set before you life and death. I've explained to you what leads to death and what leads to life. Choose life. That's what I want you to choose. But you have to be the one to make the decision. I tell you, choose life, that which brings ultimate happiness." And when you think that through, it's not unusual for us to have to make life and death decisions every day. Well, not to be in the grave, but decisions that will impact us one way or another. That's why it's wise to make good decisions. You will reap what you sow. The decisions that you make and I make will impact our lives. James 4. James chapter 4. Verse 4. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world," let me paraphrase that for you, "whoever wants to do things the way the world does them, makes himself an enemy of God." Because the way the world does things overall is not something that involves God. Matter of fact, they're trying more and more and more to get God out of the picture. "Or do you think," verse 5, "that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit which dwells in us yearns jealously?" Verse 6, "But he gives more grace. Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, 1 John chapter 1 explains this a little bit more about what's being discussed here. First John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Now, we know he's not talking about human beings per se, because it says what? "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," right? And so he has a deep love for humanity. But he doesn't like the way the world does things. And he wants us to understand that we should not like the way the world does things either. "So do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," that which drives society, "the lust of the flesh," well, you see that today big time, "the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." If you think about anything that drives anything in this world, it usually falls into one of those three categories. That's what he means about being a friend of the world or loving the world. You love the way they do things. I'm sure you love your neighbors. You love your coworkers. But you don't want to be doing necessarily what they do. Verse 17, it says, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God," right? "He who does the will of God abides forever." He whose decision-making processes follow the instructions of God and not the instructions of society, which has to do with love, you know, lust, pride of life, etc. Number 7, last point. Would you want to do whatever it is you decide when Christ returns? Would you want to be doing whatever you decide when Jesus Christ returns? And I love using the example, and this is not my own. I got this from a fellow minister about 30 years ago. But what if Jesus Christ came to you personally? Mr. Knapp sitting back over there. Came to Mr. Knapp, came to me, came to you, put your name in there, and said, "You know what, Frank? I've got some work down here that I need to take care of, and I really need to be here on earth to do it. So I'd like to stay with you for this next week." Now, we all realize God's with us anyway, right? But making him, "I'd like to stay with you. I know you've got a spare bedroom. So I'd like to stay with you for this next week." How would your behavior be that week? Think about it. Would you be kinder to your wife? Kinder to your husband? Well, Christ is there. Would you be having a really pleasant conversation over breakfast or dinner instead of grumbling at each other? I bet that would probably be the most you've ever been a pleasant person that week in your ever life. And you're pleasant most all the time. I know that. But if Christ were to come and live with you, how would your behavior be? Matthew 24, verse 44. Matthew 24, verse 44. Here we're going to see where the unfaithful servant is unprepared at Christ's return. And he's only fit for punishment at the return of Christ. Verse 44, "Therefore, you also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant, whom his master made ruler over all his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, shall find so doing." So whatever it is we're doing, we should be doing right up until the time Christ returns. We will be called faithful servants of the master. Verse 47, "Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." Remember, Daniel tells us that when Christ returns, the time is now for the kingdoms of this world to be given over into the hands of the saints. The time is going to come, if we are so doing at Christ's return. Now you say, "Well, I won't even be alive when Christ returns." Well, let me tell you a secret. When you die, Christ has returned. You realize that, right? He can return for any of us at any given time. Because once we die, we don't have anything going forward until we are resurrected. So we should be doing, following God, walking in his paths always, because you never know when that day could arrive. So he'll make him ruler over all of his goods. Verse 48, "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. And he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So the decisions that you make today or tomorrow or next week or next year, would you be wanting to do those things that you decide to do when Christ returns? Or if Christ opted to come and live with you for a week in your home? You know, the world will always try to make you and me doubt our decisions. Always will try to make us doubt our decisions. Matter of fact, Revelation talks about a group of people who become lukewarm. God says, "I wish you were cold or hot." In some respects, you might say they were kind of double-minded in what they did in their life. God wants us to be people of faith. You know, Hebrews 11 talks about without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he who comes to God must believe that he is, and, don't forget this part, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, God loves his children. He wants to reward all of us. He doesn't want to hold things back from us. Now, I will if it's going to be harmful. So decisions that we make can enhance the blessings that we have. Let's conclude with Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Beginning at verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. I didn't bring my watch with me today, so I'm not quite sure what time it was. I got 1 minute. Excuse me, I've got 4 minutes. We are in the conclusion. Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua, it's said here, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Why does God want him to meditate in it day and night? Because meditation of God's word will help you and help me to grow in knowledge. It will help you and me to grow in understanding. It will help you and me to grow in wisdom, specifically the wisdom of God's way. And you know, all those things are helps to us in making decisions. They're helps to us in making decisions for life. Verse 9, he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be dismayed, because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And he wants to be with us wherever we go. You know, we read a scripture earlier, so I'm not going to turn to it because I said that was my last one. But Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessings of the Lord makes one rich, and he has no sorrow to it. The more we make good and right decisions, the richer we can become. The fewer sorrows we can have. So hopefully, brother, that you will take and think about these questions. One, can you ask God to bless your decision? Two, can you thank God for it? Three, are you doing this to glorify God? Four, will your decision be a stumbling block to others or help lead them to Jesus Christ? Five, are you doing this to please God rather than man? Have you thought ahead about the consequences of your decisions? And would you want to be doing whatever you decide when Jesus Christ returns? I think we all want to be doing what Christ wants us to do when he returns.